Okay, well, let's go ahead and begin, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, this afternoon there is a great task put upon us, and it's a task to weigh our lives in the balance of the Word of God, and that is always something that we find somewhat frightening, but yet very needful. And so this afternoon we ask that you would allow this time to be fruitful for the saints, a blessing to all involved, and we pray that at the end, and most of all, the Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a very difficult topic. This is the class, of course, Achieving Balance Between Ministry, Family, and Employment. And I have to tell you, I'm very embarrassed about this topic. You know, they give these things to the guys that weren't at the last meeting. And I wasn't at the last meeting. And you know, they called me and they said, "Would you take this topic, you know, achieving balance?" And so I told my wife, she's Janet, you know, and I said, "Hey, what do you think about that topic?" She said, "It's going to be one short seminar. Just say, you can't do it and go eat." That's pretty good. I'll put that down. You know. All right, but let's... good. Now, does everybody have a handout that needs one? All right. If you don't have one, just let me know. Now, what I'd like to do is the following. I'd like to use a text out of 2 Timothy as a portion that we should evaluate in the light of this topic. And along the way, I will take various times to be extremely practical. And at that moment of practicality, I would like to open up the class, of course, the room for discussion of an open nature. And this is a seminar, and so if the ladies have certain ideas, that would be fine to echo within the room. I think we're within the bounds of doing that. So please feel free. So what I'd like to do is to read a portion of Scripture, give you the outline of what I'd like to cover, and then go through in somewhat detail and with a great deal of practicality. So let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading in verse 3. And I'll read as follows. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And finally, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." Now those are... You can come in right here. Oh, it's all right. You can edit this out, Daryl, that you're in trouble. All right. Now, the reason why I read this passage is because it's going to set before us three particular items. It's going to set before us priorities, and we're going to look at the priorities as measured in the life of the soldier. It's going to measure before us the idea of preparation, and I'm going to look at that from the life of the athlete. And finally, it's going to measure for us perseverance, and we're going to measure that through the life of the farmer, from the agriculturalist. It's very important we have these three things in mind. Because when you talk about achieving balance in the area, our spheres of responsibility, I have to tell you that it's a very difficult thing. I need something. I need a format. I need a plan. I need a blueprint of which I can weigh my decisions by. And I think that's where we want to camp and focus our attention on today. I want to tell you right off that, and some of you know me, some of you don't, I work. I'm an emergency physician. We have 8 children, and we serve in the assembly. I'm an elder in the assembly, and it's very busy. It's very busy, and so this topic is one that is always constantly before me. There's never a day in which this topic doesn't some way impact our household. So I'd like to talk about priorities. The first thing I want you to look at is the phrase that says, "You therefore must endure." You know, the problem that I have found is that I didn't know it was supposed to be this hard, right? Did anybody got married and think, you know, in 20 years it's going to be a breeze? It's not. Yeah, we just had a baby. And all what you do when you have a baby is you graduate to a new level of chaos. That's it. There's nothing. How do you do it? I don't know how we're doing it. We're like hanging on by our teeth. That's how we're doing it. You know, so to the outside it looks like it's wired. To those on the inside, your fingernails are worn thin, you know. That's what it is. It's hard, and it's supposed to be hard. And I think that's the take-home point here. There's a certain aspect when you enter into this kind of balance between what you serving the Lord and rearing your family and preserving that integrity and then making a good testimony in the workplace. Those three things, sometimes we forget that you're supposed to be tired. That is part of the game. It is an element. The word here means that you come along and you suffer together. It's the idea of just simply suffering. And I think this is something that I find in particular young married couples, young people with children, they don't recognize. You know, after number four, I thought it was getting tough. After number eight, I knew it was tough. All right? And that's the point. I think we have to just accept that. It's supposed to be sleep depriving. It's supposed to have an element where you'd wish it wouldn't be. You know, there are days in our lives, last Sunday, that we went to meeting. I got home at 1 on Saturday night. I slept not too long. I got up Sunday morning, and we had all the Sunday morning activities. And then we had people over, we had dinner. And then I went to work at 5, and I got home at 2, and I got up at 8, and I jumped in the car and drove here. That's not my first choice. I would have chose something else. But that's what I had to do. It's supposed to be that way. It really is. And if you think that it's going to, you know, it's supposed to be some type of vacation, you're fooling yourself. Accept the fact that there's going to be an element. Now, each of you have your own elements of difficulty in balancing these three. I have my own, and so I'll speak for my own. But certainly you should transfer that one principle. There's a mindset involved. And you got to just take it at face value. Now, notice the second thing here, and this is very important. I really want to make sure we touch on the Word of God. I don't want to just talk about practical things, but it says engaged in warfare. Now, that idea means that you're in active duty. It's not that you're not a reservist here. When you're talking about balancing ministry, family, employment, you want to accept the fact that not only is it going to, and you're going to have to endure hardship, you want to accept the fact that you're on the front lines. I remember in medicine one time, I was really struggling with this. I was a medical student, and I hated call. You know, there's nothing worse in the world to me than being on call. You get a phone call. Dr. Price, we got 4 more patients to see. You know, I remember getting on call, and this senior resident said to me, he said, "What are you so upset about? This is what doctoring is about. You take call." You know what he's saying. Buck up and do it, right? And there's a certain element that I didn't realize that's what it is. It entails. And you know, when you're in this battle of balancing these areas of responsibility, it is part of the warfare. John Heller said it the other day because he tells me this all the time. He says, you know, Steve, it's part of the territory. I was whining to him one day on the phone. I call him up frequently. I said, "John, I just don't know, da da da, and this problem here and that problem there." And he said, after a while, he said, "Yeah, it's part of the territory." That's not very helpful. I said, so I gave him another whining thing. I said, it went on for a few minutes. He said, "Yeah, that's part of the territory." I said, "John, is there anything not part of the territory?" "No, no. Every bit of it is part of the territory." "Hey, listen, it's part of the fight." You know, he says in Timothy, both books, he says, "Fight the good fight." That it is part of the fight to be involved in this, and so I think you just have to arrange your thinking that you will be engaged. You want to be active in the process, and I use the word engaged because it's very possible to be on patrol but not engage the enemy. You know, you notice the difference. It's very possible for you to be present but not engaging the battle. There's very many a believer that is an absentee worker in heart and soul. A very many a believer who's an absentee father in heart and soul. And very many a believer that is absent in heart and soul but present in the pew. And I think that we have to face it that it requires our engagement in all of those activities. All of them. Every single one of them. None of them can be ejected out of what we have to do. Now, I want to turn your attention to what I might do. Entangle himself. Look at what that next phrase. It says, he who is engaged in warfare does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Now, the word entangle literally means that you braid. Now, I have two girls, but one is the smallest girl is Maggie, and she has her hair braided on occasion. And the thing about her braided hair is that when it comes time for Dad to wash it, which is kind of rare, but when I do, I can't get those stinking braids undone. You know, they are intertwined in such a degree that there is no way I can comb them out without removing large clumps of her hair. You fathers in the room can appreciate this, since this is not normally part of our skill set, right? Now, this is what it means to be engaged or to be entangled in this affair, and it says life. It really means civil life, and the imagery is that the soldier does not get himself involved in running for politics, and I don't mean that literally. I mean as a metaphor. The soldier does not get himself involved with necessarily taking care of all the civil activities of a country. I don't know why we're doing that in Iraq, but that's what we're doing. The point is this. It's very difficult to intertwine yourself in everything else and still fulfill these three responsibilities. And in fact, I think when you come to measuring these three spheres of responsibility, what you want to do is always ask the question, will it entangle me? Will it keep me from doing, and we'll cover this last, what I must do, will it keep me from pleasing the Savior? Because that's what it says. You can read it in the text. It says that he may please him who enlisted him as soldier. Now, let's spend a minute in talking about entanglement. Now, look at your diagram there for a second. On your diagram, I'm doing this pictorially. It took me forever, but anyway. So we're going to use it. All right. So you can notice that each sphere is the same size. Did you notice that right off? You should note. If you haven't noticed that, this is the time to notice that. Each sphere is the same size. And each sphere, therefore, has the same demand for your attention. It has the same necessity in your life. You can't get around it. They have to be done. And scripturally, you can find scriptures that would justify attention to each of those areas. Now, notice the second thing about the diagram, that they all overlap. What you do here in your family is going to affect how you can serve the Lord and your ministry and your employment. And what you do in your employment will somehow overlap with what you do in your family and in your ministry. And of course, the third one being vice versa. They all overlap in some way. Now notice this, that the title has a color of a box and the lettering of a different sphere. I said they all overlap, but they also all can collide. They all have to. They all can have some places of impasse. Now, this is a pretty important distinction to make. Let me give you some examples. The principle is, do not entangle yourself with civil affairs. Right? That's the principle. All right. So here I am. I'm in my family, and in my family. I see the need that we might need to earn extra money. All right? And so what I do is I keep this principle in mind, and I look at my place of employment, and you know, there's extra overtime. Now, a brother recently called me about this, and he said to me, you know, I have a family need. I lost some income. We need that. We have so many children, and we need that income. And so I'm his elder, and so he said, "Would you please fill out a form for me to get a second job?" And I said, "Well, sure, I'd be happy to do that." Of course, in the back of my mind, and then he tells me, he says, "You know, and the job that I'd be looking for would be one that would entail working night shifts on the weekends." Now, let me tell you, I've worked night shifts. Many of you have worked night shifts. I hate them. There's no doubt about it. I hate them. They are a detriment to me spiritually, physically, and any otherly you can talk about. They are awful. And so he tells me this story. And so you know what I did is I got on my knees and prayed for him. And what he had to do the next day is he was had to go talk to his boss, the employer, to get permission to moonlight. And so I got on my knees and I prayed for 24 hours, almost nonstop. I prayed the Lord would open up the eyes of those, that boss. Because if that boss granted him the privilege to moonlight, to give the second job, it would effectively remove him, not only from his family, but from the assembly. Right? I could see that. You could see that. And so I got on my knees, and I called the brother back, and I said, you know what, I need to pray about this with you. And we prayed over the phone, and you know, 48 hours later, which was actually yesterday, he calls me at the conference here. And he says, I just want you to know, I just finished meeting with my boss, and they're going to give me a raise so I don't have to get that second job. All right? Now, I tell you that because it's a classic illustration of how he was well-headed into entangling himself in a way that would totally immobilize him from any other service. Now, he could see the need, but you have to evaluate that one key phrase, entangling yourself in the affairs of everyday life. Now, I am an employee of a doctor corporation. I choose to do that. I could make more money if I was a corporate member, if I was a partner. But the problem with that is that there are certain scriptures that say this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So, you know, I evaluate. Well, is the ones I would be a corporate or a partner with, would they be unbelievers? Well, let me think. One's a Muslim. Might be an unbeliever. The other one's lost. I think he's an unbeliever. So I didn't. I said to them, listen, I thank you for your offer. You're very kind. I have no understanding what it means to work for you as an employee or as a partner. I work one way, and that's to work hard. And so I'm happy to do that, but I would like to stay as I am. Thank you very much. 4 years later, those two guys signed a $400,000 note to pay for our malpractice. And guess whose name would have been on that if I would have joined up with them? My name. My name, my family's name. And guess what? I don't think I would feel free to work as liberally as I can in the assembly when I have a $4,000 note hanging over my head. Right? So entanglement is a very key thing. Now, let's talk about this area of ministry. You know, I love the assembly. Been raised in the assembly. I was saved through the ministry of the assembly. I was reared in the assembly. I love it. And there's just no doubt in my mind what I would do. In fact, if you could ask me one thing, what would you like before you die? I say, Lord, first of all, I want to die in action. And secondly, I want to see at least one start from nothing and grow to flourishing. That would be my goal. Actually, we're praying for 50, but one would be fine. My children can see the 50. One's good. And so it's very passionate with me. It's extremely important. Everything that we do in our home, we think about through that filter. But the problem is that there are assembly needs. Now, there's not only needs in our local assembly, there are needs in other assemblies. And so one of the things that we decided to do very early is we decided to say this, well, why? And this was because my wife told me, but she was right anyway. She said, hey, I didn't know you were speaking at such and such until I got the thing in the mail. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. You know, and so I decided that you know, before I accept anything, I'm going to have to say this. I'm going to have to, I tell the brothers, you know, listen, why don't I pray about this with my fellow elders and my wife? You know, that is a really good move. That was probably the wisest thing I've ever done. And it was because she told me to do it. But still. she has the best pieces of wisdom. I just don't like to admit it all the time, every day. No. But I think, you know, you have to kind of build some kind of, what is it, safeguard, some sort of sense of catch net to keep you from just sort of being taken along. And I don't mean that the brother and in the assembly would just take you along, but you have these other areas of responsibility, and you know, what I decide as a man serving the Lord affects my family and affects what I do at the job place. I'm going to give you several examples, and this is the practical element that I wanted you to hear. One of the things, for example, if I kept accepting invitations or whatever, it was really hard on my coworkers. Now, most of my coworkers are, I have 12 doctors in my group, And I'd say maybe three or four are believers. Two, I think, are really committed believers. And you know what they do for me? They work odd schedules so I can be gone. That's what they do. Now, that's fine. They've agreed to that, and they're fine, and they allow me to do what I do. But you know, if I go back too much, I'm going to really frustrate them. And even though the boss says it's okay, go ahead, it's going to prove an area of friction over time. So as a general rule, I almost never work any Sunday morning shifts. I work two Sundays a month, usually all evenings, which is a killer time. And then I always have Wednesdays and Tuesdays preserved, evenings, because they're times of the assembly. But you know, once in a while, I'll get scheduled. Now here's what I could do. I feel like I must serve in the assembly, and I could go and I could make a stink about it and say, hey, can we switch around this and that and the other? But one day I began to realize that they were getting tired of me on my little time off. So I worked that Sunday. I worked that Wednesday. Now, did it bother me? Oh, yeah. Just like taking my fingernails and running it down the chalkboard, it bothered me terribly. But I also realized that just for the sake of their concept of Christianity, I wanted to know that hey, listen, I can work the bad ones too. You know, I can do it too, and I won't complain about it, and I know it's hard on you, and I appreciate what you've done, so let me take your place. So did I sacrifice something? Well, yeah, see, I was balancing again. Now, how did I do this? Well, first of all, I alerted my wife that this was a possibility. What did she think? And she said, I think you ought to work it. I said to my fellow elders, I said, hey, listen, you know, there's this thing here, and I think I'm going to need to work. No problem. We'll be here. It's covered. Great, great. So I felt like I should go ahead and work those shifts that normally I would have been off. You see, it's all that kind of that balancing act. Is it going to affect your testimony? Have you been gone too long? Are the folks at the employment place, are they too weary? And what about your family? Have you been gone too long from the family? Now, let me just say a couple things about the family. And again, you can see I'm just adding example on example. One of the things that I think is important in the family is that when you're gone to work or when you're gone serving in other capacities in the realm of the fold of God, you're gone from the family. That's not a real Einstein statement, but it's nonetheless true. And one of the things that we've done is I've tried to do two things. I've tried to take my wife out on dates. I learn a lot about her on those dates. I learn that I've been gone too much. No. You know, that isolated time where I pour nothing else, I just pour into her, really, really strengthens us, and it helps us during those times where I have to do other responsibilities. But the second thing is, I'm trying to start to do this, and we've done it a little bit. I try to take one of my children out for breakfast. They love that. Take my daughter out. She asked me. She said, "Hey, is it my turn?" "Oh yeah, it's your turn. Let's go." You know, and that was in and of itself something that helped preserve balance within these three spheres. Now notice that I put the three spheres in sort of a top-to-bottom priority. They're all areas of responsibility. You can't get rid of any one, but there's a certain priority in my mind, and I want to first prioritize my family. And if I have to go to another sphere and make them first, I want to make sure that the benefit is worth the risk. And that's how I think it through. Entangling yourself in the affairs of everyday life. If I have to put employment, if I have to work that Sunday, if I have to work, I want to make sure that the benefit is worth the sacrifice. Entangling yourself in the affairs of everyday life. It's that kind of balanced thinking. Now, many of you have had to do this in your lives, and I'm not sure I'm telling you anything new or different. Sometimes I've gone to the boss, in which I have done, and I went to him the other day, it was several years ago, and I said I would be willing to take a cut in pay to work less. And he said, well, what do you want to work? And I said, well, I'd like to work this amount, and I'd be happy to, you know, whittle down whatever, and that's fine with me. And he looked at me and he said, I prayed about it, of course, for quite a while. He looked at me and said, you know, we want to work that too. I said, oh, well, that's good. He said, why don't we hire two more doctors and nobody takes a cut in pay and we all work less. Well, if that'll help you out, I'd be happy to do it. Right? You know, so sometimes you can't have that appeal process to the boss. And for me, the Lord worked that out. Just so happens the Lord installed that new like type of schedule right when we recognized elders. The timing was uncanny. It was like it was divine. You know? All right. Now, I want to open up the floor here. There's a lot of you that have gone through this. Many of you have done it longer than I have, older than I. You've been through this thing. But my points are simple. Entanglement in your decisions always must be arranged or run through that filter. Will this get me so involved and so entrenched in those areas of employment or even ministry or even the family that I can't satisfy the responsibility to the other two spheres? So I think that's the biggest point under this idea of what I might do. And so I would simply open up the floor. What is it that you've wrestled with or that you've gone through that could add some insight to our discussion, some practical notes, maybe how you've weighed things? And since I know Don in the front street, I'll ask. No. Anybody's fine. Yes, Brother Roger. Yeah, you're a carpenter, right?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Self-employed.
And speak up as loud as you can. We'll try to pick it up here.
I think a point you've made in your own life is the wife has to be on board. Otherwise,
yeah.
And
very.
If you just talk to them and explain to them, they'll buy into it. And they'll
right.
tell you when you're going too far.
That's right. That's really key, isn't it? Yeah. Very good. Yes, ma'am.
It's like the last 5 weeks, because I took this 2-week vacation, my boss has made me work 6 weekends straight.
Oh.
And which I missed going to the assembly.
Yeah.
But my husband and I agreed, we thought it was worth it in order so that we could come
sure.
to the conference and
sure.
be built up
sure.
for another year.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's part of the process. I don't think anybody could stand up and say that was poor or wrong. I mean, that's between you and the Lord, but it's still the balance. Very good example. Yeah. Yes, brother.
I worked in computer service for 16 years, and we wore pagers, and we had to take turns on rotation at night to cover the calls, so it was 24/7. And there was an occasion or two when I ran across someone who professed the name of the Lord Jesus in another city, and he said, I would never work on a Wednesday night, and I will never work on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the unsaved employees knew it, and it wasn't thought very well of.
No,
it
think...
It makes a difference in your impact. If you want to have an opportunity to testify to those other fellow employees, I always felt for myself I had to carry my weight.
Yeah, yeah.
And there was an open door sometimes.
That's right.
There were opportunities to speak to the Lord. And
yeah. I think that's so. In fact, I wrote that down. Efficiency and thoroughness is a great testimony. Mm-hmm. You know, not being afraid to duck out of work. See, the most of the world ducks out of work. And by in your example of shouldering, and that's when I went to, you know, when I got assigned, I didn't say anything, I just did it, you know. Mm-hmm. Other times, you know, I felt like I had a little bit of spending value to try to get out of something or make an alternative suggestion. So. Anybody else? All right. Yes.
I think that kind of goes along with the balance. Even though you think about balance, you think about something that never teeters down. Like balance, you know, you got the same weight on both ends. Here you got three different seats, you got three different things balancing. Even though one of them might weigh down for a little bit, it'll balance back. It has to balance back in order for it to work.
Yeah.
Just like working on Wednesday night or Sunday morning.
Sure, sure.
And like on the farm, you know, there's times whenever you got to hit it really hard to.
Right.
Get the crops in at a certain time or get the crops off the field at a certain time.
Right.
But then you got to balance it back out again whenever after that one is weighed down.
Yeah, after that season of heavy work is done, you swing the pendulum the other way.
Right.
Yeah, that's a very good point, especially in young people's lives when you have children, babies, right? That sort of just takes you down just a little bit in terms of your efficiency as a family. You know, think about it. You have a baby. Automatically, your immediate possessions go up by 50%. You get a high chair, and you know what? You carry that everywhere you go. You know, you carry that baby pen, carry the diapers, which you know you got things that you hold diapers with, and things you know just odor eaters. I don't know, just stuff. All right. So immediately, your life is complicated. So for us, when we have a baby, you know, we just expect that we're kind of slow down for a while, and we don't make an excuse for that. That's just the way it is. And if you have a family crisis, your mom is ill, you're taking care of her in the home, it's going to slow you down. That's okay. That's supposed to happen. That's a season of your life. And we tell each other a lot. This is just for a season. And it's an acceptable season to endure, and we all have to endure them. It's a hardship, but that's part of life. The other point that I want to make that you alluded to was this idea that the circles overlap. One of the things that we try to do is we try to fulfill family responsibilities and allow them to overlap as much as possible, almost to see if the circles can overlap as greatly, with the greatest air surface area as they can. So, for example, as we grew up with our children, our young children, we would say, well, we want to have some kids' work. And so what we did is we incorporated them as the kids. Now, at that point in time, we owned 75% of Sunday school. My family, we did. We owned 80% of the kids' work. That's kind of nice because you get all the awards come to your house, you see. But I edit that part out. Don't say that. But now the point is that we tried to do that. Now what we've done is we were basically taking the area of ministry of the local assembly and the family, and we were trying to overlap them as much as possible. Now people would say to you, "Well, you don't have any family time." Family time? What are you, nuts? Listen, when I take the kids to a meeting on we are together from 5 to 10 o'clock at night. That's family time. All right. When we go into kids club and I participate in it, we are there 5 to whatever at night. That's family time. Right. In other words, we're making, of course, time with the family, and time at the assembly is one. I liked it. That's good. Two birds, one stone. Great. Good. Now, we do this with family camps. We go to family camps, and it's an excellent opportunity for my family, and sometimes I'll serve the Lord there, and I like that. I like being there with the family and being able to interact with them and serve the Lord at the same time. It's an excellent. I look for those opportunities, right? We have what we call family night. The other night, it's usually one evening a week, and a different child gets to pick what we're going to do. And so we have, one night we played this game, I can't remember the name, but I lost terribly. I hated that. And but that was our family night. We'll have Thursday night, I'll get home, it'll be Thursday tomorrow, and we'll have family movie night. And one of the children get to pick out an approved movie on the movie list, which is kind of short. So I'm sure we'll see VeggieTales like again. And but you know, the point is that I just sit down, I'm with them, they all huddle up, we're all right there, and we're just together. And one of the best things we love about that is that I'll look ahead on the schedule and I'll say, now this week it can't be Thursday, it'll be Sunday night. And the children have learned that is a special time, just me, just them, just mom, and we just carve it out. And so we have that aspect of just isolated for the family, but yet when it's possible, I try to blend those two over, especially with ministry and serving the Lord. Anything else? Any other practical points, practical ideas?
Extracurricular school activities, baseball, Boy Scouts, volleyball, band.
So you would like to comment on that?
I'm asking your
yeah. I thought you would. Yeah. All right. You have grown children, right?
Senior high school, freshman high school, and a sixth grade.
All right. Now I'll tell you what we do. Well, maybe you should go first.
You're.
Oh yeah, thank you. Let my neck go behind. Good. All right. Here's what we do. When we have something like that, we weigh it to the rest of the family. And we bring it up as a family decision, and we say, all right, one of our kids would like to do this. We think it can be done, but it will mean these sacrifices. And we let the one that's going to get the privilege to participate know that it's a sacrifice, not only for them, but for the rest of us. And we're all happy to do that. It builds family solidarity. But we want to weigh the cost. And so we try to teach them that. And the second thing we do is that when we make a commitment to do it, we try to do it right, and we know that there is cost involved, not only of time, but also of money. And so we try to say to the one that has the privilege of playing volleyball, well, you know, you're actually going to have to make up some of your responsibilities at a different level. You know, so you're going to have to kind of feed it in that way. We don't say no to it, but also we have not been necessarily been a family And this is kind of ironic because I really love sports, but we haven't been a family that has really pushed sporting activities. We want you to be healthy. We want you to know how to do, you know, play different sports and not, you know, catch the ball in the nose kind of thing. We want you to have some coordination skills, but we really don't push it. If we have one of them that shows an interest, then we'll try to devise it so that it can happen. But when it can't happen, we have tried to emphasize, hey, listen now, in our family here, we'll try to live by priorities, and this is our priority. And so we'll try to teach it through that. That's been our approach. I don't know how you've done it, Sherman.
Similar to what I was coming from there.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Praise it against, you know, your ministry. You know,
Yeah.
Committing to a volleyball program for the next Sunday mornings for the next year.
Right. In fact, we pretty much... Yeah, exactly. And that teaches for when the next cycle of life, when they're in the next phase of life. We pretty much said we don't want you playing on Sunday. Now, we didn't make it a blanket rule. There was like once she played on a Sunday, and we let that go, you know. There's a couple of Tuesdays she's missed. But we felt that was, in the grand scheme, that was a smaller event. So, I don't know. Anybody else on the sporting thing? Yes, sir.
A little bit off what you say there, but you got to be careful with a large family in particular. You don't give so much time to one or two in the family and drag everybody else out of balance to give the one priority. And, you know, for example, you got one or two in basketball or volleyball or something like that. You drag them for 5 months of the year or whatever the season length is. Drag everybody else along, and they're just kind of lost in the shuffle.
In the shuffle, yeah.
The time that you give, that extra time to the
other. Yeah, you have to be mindful of the other individuals. It is kind of warm in here. Should we turn that on? Is that all right? Too much hot air in here.
I have a little boy that just turned 9, and, you know, it's kind of neat, you know, his birthday, and... You know, he was talking about a party, he was talking about this, he plays football, talking about sporting, and, you know, we're trying to figure out how we're going to do this, and, you know, he says, you know what, every Saturday is about me, you know, maybe I can just overlook this, and, you know, his little brother coming along every week, and, you know, we'll have a party for him, and that's good.
We call that successful parenting, brother. All right. Anything else? Anything else? Okay. Yes, sir, brother.
Steve, I'm a little league manager, and I have three kids, three years apart. And I may not do much of anything else very well, but as a coach, I try to put the same amount of time in each one.
Yeah. In each child?
Each child.
Uh-huh.
And where the last year of the oldest child, the next child was in little league, and he moved on. And then as the younger one came up, I had at least a year or two with the two children. We sometimes have to play on Sunday, but they play and they schedule me after I'm done with church.
Yeah.
And I pray every game with the players.
Yeah.
And some of the players have come from all over the world.
Yeah.
Our way of getting out there. So
the
pressure not to pray with them hasn't been an issue yet, and it's been accepted. And so forth.
Sure.
And it's made up a better testimony in the community as well. So
that's an excellent example, Michael. Like, what you're doing is you're taking your family, because you're investing with your family, at the same time you're a coach of their team, and then you're using it also as an area of ministry where you can filter the gospel out in some fashion. So
we homeschool as well, so you know, it's a way of getting out there and being a witness.
Right. As you can tell, I don't think I'm in the position to make a pass judgment on any particular situation, because there's so many other factors involved. And so this is what makes this discussion so hard. You can't really be authoritative, but you can talk about a general principle. And the general principle is the one: you endure hardship, you're engaged in warfare, and he's not entangled in the civil affairs. You're not going to interweave yourself so you can't get out. That's the point. So, Ron, do you have something there?
I agree with a lot of everything you said, and, you know, having a wife that's an overachiever, that just being the things that, you don't have the energy or the time, or
that you have to be ready to say no.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the same as the speech and certain things. Like, we're getting into a decision where we're feeling like elderly parents. You guys call us today from graduates and stuff. Over time, where things have to slow down into the other benefits.
Yeah. Yeah, and taking care of your elderly parents is just as much a ministry as anything else. So, very good. I didn't say that. You make a good point, but it entails that when you can't do it, you have to say no. That would be my problem. I wouldn't say no. Yeah, Don, do you have something?
Well, along the same lines, just concerned about the church. You try to do everything and do too much. And what are the symptoms of overwork syndrome or burnout syndrome? Are these things possible for the Christian worker?
Are you asking, would you like me to make comment on that? Yeah, the answer is yes. Okay, let's move on. No, no. Don raises an excellent point. I mean, you can have overcommittance, or maybe you didn't mean to. You just find that all the duties, the spheres of responsibility have really eroded you. And the symptom I look for is that I'm doing nothing well. I'm just surviving each. You know, I don't think we're really making progress on any of those fronts. We're just sort of existing. And one day this came to me, not by the mouth of any Christian or the Holy Spirit. It was my boss. And I was getting so irritable at the workplace because I'd been working way more than what I should have, and I was working night shifts, which was my downfall. And I was just very irritable. And one day I walked in and he said, "Hey, listen, I need to talk to you." I said, "What about?" And he said, "Well, you know, you're kind of getting irritable on the, you know, last night and da-da-da and da-da-da. And, you know, what's going on? Are you okay?" And he mentioned things that I had said which were wrong, and I had to go back and deal with them. But I thought, isn't this great? I don't listen to the Word of God. I'm not listening to my wife. The Lord has to use my unsaved boss to rebuke me. I'd say. So that was a big symptom of overcommittance. I think I look at the children. A lot of times the children in a family, young children especially, their level of misbehavior tends to have a sharp spike when I think you're overcommitted and gone. And I think that's a warning sign that hey, you know, something's getting ignored at home. Now, maybe it's just true rebellion, but there are times in which I think their behavior is an action of a need of some attention. And then in ministry, you know, ministry, the signs of being a bit overwhelmed there, it's a double-edged sword. There's always a sense of being overwhelmed because you're inadequate, and there's a sense of being overwhelmed because the work is so great. But then there's a symptom of being overwhelmed because you got your hands in too much. And you know, I love the work of the Lord. I love the assembly. I love anything about it. I love it. There have been times in which I was so overwhelmed. One time, this is a public confession. No one knows this except you and whoever's on the tape. But I was so overwhelmed, my van died at the grocery store. And I couldn't get it started, And I needed to study, and I needed to prepare, and I was just so overwhelmed. And I called my dad, and he drives up. And for the first time in about 30 years, I almost cried in front of my father. As I just felt that. And, you know, I got home, and my wife says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Oh, I think I'm overwhelmed." She goes, "You think?" All right. I don't know. I say it tongue-in-cheek, but those are definite signs. There's many others. Did you have some in mind, brother, that evidences of being overcommitted? Did you have anything to add to that?
There's a sense of the ministry and the Lord's work of not even caring any longer and going through the ropes, dealing with people in a mechanical kind of way, and
yeah.
The heart is gone.
Yeah, that's a good one. That's a very good one. I think in light of that, the shepherd always has the true shepherd never has a failure at being tender and compassionate. That's the hallmark of the good shepherd. And I think you're right. When you start to notice that it's more of an irritation, here's an example. I'm starting to use caller ID, and when I see it, I go, Oh man. You know, that's a bad, that's a, that's a, That's not a yellow flag. That's a red flag. Anything else? Yes, Whitney.
I think it might be well for us to consider the purpose of having balance in our life. You know, is it just that it's easier for us to get through life? You know, is the focus only for ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
Or is the purpose in having balance in our life for the glory of God?
Mm-hmm.
It has so many ramifications. You know, what we choose to do and how we choose our time to spend our time affects how our children will perceive what our priorities are and what they will make their priorities.
Right.
Right,
you're right. Well, you raise an excellent point, and it's actually the point C on Roman numeral 1, and that's simply this, that we do not entangle ourselves, meaning, in my interpretation here, is that we create balance so that we may please the one who enlisted us as soldier. That's the whole goal. That's the whole priority. It's the mechanism to achieve the end. And I think that the second part of what you commented, where that serves as a model for the next generation, I think that becomes the model. That pleasing the Lord is why I go through all of these gymnastics here. And I think they'll take that into their marriages, into their grandchildren years. So, all right, yes, brother. Yeah, I don't know why you're in this class.
So I've been to a place of overwhelm and all that. I've gone through those cycles. And I guess the way sometimes I find it, we have only two cycles, two circles.
Right, right. How do we mesh those? Yeah. But, you know, those in full-time work, I think the degree of difficulty is greater for you. Because there is so much presumption put upon you. For example, and I'll give you, and this is not to you or anybody in the room, this is just general. Well, and if I may, Peter can do it because, you know, he's full-time. Right? I'm sure you've heard that once in your life, right? Oh, he can do it because, you know, he's got time. He doesn't have any more time than I do, right? Because the whole point of him being full-time is for him to be full-time as unto the Lord. That's the idea. And so, you know, the brother, especially of your caliber, you know, you're not going to waste your time. And so I think you have an extra pressure put on you that is a presumption by the rest of us, if I could say it that way. And so I think you have a greater degree to follow, a greater heart walk to follow, harder walk to follow. Now, that's not the solution, though. That's just stating the problem. So the solution, though, I think, has to deal with exactly the same principles that are for everybody else. The one that Ron said, there is a time to say no. There is a time to say no. There is a time to have a season where you pull back. I fully expect our full-time workers to have seasons where they must address other issues. We see this all the time. They come home from the mission field because their children are at a critical age, and it's too dangerous for them to continue where they're at in terms of the loss of their children. And I don't fault them for that. I think that's wise. I think that's good. And I don't think we should think ill of our brethren for making those decisions. You know, this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so I think we have to give our brethren in your situation that kind of latitude. Yeah. I saw your hand, Mr. Walker.
A good example of balancing the circles here, young David.
Yeah.
The Lord said, David, I took you from following the ewes, great with young. There's where he took it. David took care of that family circle.
Yeah.
Taking care of those old pregnant ewes, must have been cantankerous. Great problem. Little David was right there on the job. And God said, I like that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to move you into greater
speed. Mm-hmm. I'm going to get to your point in just a second, but you make an excellent point. You make an excellent point. Brother, yes, I saw your hand there.
Just a comment, you know.
And I'm sorry, speak up just a little bit more. Yes.
I'm not sure how to put it, but my observation of what I've been So that you have to, when you have a full-time job and family, a ministry or the leadership you have, that you are not able to do player fairly good well. And I have two
Okay, I'm not sure I understand. So when you have a family and children, what's the presumption? Yes. Oh, yeah, I'm glad you said that. You know, I think the point there is that you should give it the greatest. You just can't give as much of it at a point in time. In other words, if I'm a full-time worker, I might be able to spend 8 hours on a problem on Tuesday. But if I have a job on Tuesday, I might be able to only spend an hour, but I want it to be a quality hour. And so what's the difference? It means that it's going to take me longer to handle the problem than if I could spend a concentrated quality 8 hours on it. And I think that's the key when we talk about working in balance. It's accepting the fact that you're going to actually only have a smaller concentration or a smaller window, but maximize the window for that opportunity. And then the next time it comes, you know, you can build a house that way or, you know, one brick at a time. And that's how I've tried to look at it when we talk about this kind of thing. So I hope that adds some commentary to your thoughts there. Did I understand you correctly?
Yeah, I was going to say that you have to make up your mind that you need to put full time to bed.
Yeah. Right. I see. That's not something you see. Yeah, well, that we should change that. Definitely so. Yeah. Very good. It is. Yeah. And you're right. I think those of us that have jobs, we have to face that music. It's not something you can just, it's not a smaller sphere, you know. Did you have something else, brother? Okay. Let me quickly finish. Our time is almost gone. But I wanted it to be comment. Notice the second thing, preparation. And if anyone also competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Three things about that. You know, they had to be born a Greek. They had to swear before Zeus of a certain regimen of discipline for training. And then on the day of the event, they had to follow the rules. You can't cut the course in the marathon. You have to follow the boxing rules and the wrestling rules, etc. Now, the thing that's important is this. In any athletic event, whether it be a 100-meter dash or a marathon, you're only on the stage from anywhere from 10 seconds to 2.5 hours. What is the difference? It's your preparation. My coach used to tell me all this. There's always somebody that's smarter than you. I said, really? No. Smarter than you, that's better physically equipped than you, but they should never outwork you. That's what he used to tell me. That was a good thing. And the point is with athletics is preparation is the key, because the only time that you have to really perform is just a small tiny window, 10 seconds to justify your existence in the 100-meter dash, right? But hours training, preparation. And a lot of times I think when we go through life, we fail to realize that little cantankerous little secretary at the workplace is the greatest tool to learn how to handle cantankerous sheep in the assembly. Right, I hate to say it that way, but that's it. Right, I mean that little problem of not being able to figure out the engineering mathematical question of the year, and the tenacity and the perseverance. That kind of perseverance you're going to need when there's a problem in the assembly, or when there's a problem in your family, when there's a marital issue, and there's a lack of communication, and there's been built up feelings. Getting right with the people that you've offended at the workplace or unbelievers is the same kind of thing that you do in the home, and the same kind of thing you do in this. It's all methods of preparation. Now, my problem is I don't want to surrender to it. I have so many Sundays I'll go in and I'll moan and I'll whine. That message last night was so convicting. He even used the word whining. I just bowed my head. How did he know, oh Lord? Just whining. And my problem is just to surrender to the process of preparation. And that's key. And your family. And everybody is very, very aware of this. I shouldn't say it that way. Most of us are very aware of this. But the greatest anvil and tools of preparation for the elder is that family. And not a man in this room that doesn't recognize this statement. You learn selflessness in the family. Because if you're a selfish father, you're going to kill the family. And you'll kill the assembly. Same thing. So that's an important... We're similar to athletics in the preparation, but boy, it takes our surrender. And finally, perseverance. You know, the hardworking farmer is first, must be first to partake in his produce. The idea there is that the farmer he has to persevere in it. If he doesn't, then you'll never get to the end product. And many of you are farmers here in the room, so I hope not to speak out of turn, but you're dependent on the weather, you're dependent on the opportunity to plant, and then you have that period of time where you're fertilizing and cultivating and weeding, as it were, and then you're looking for that time when it's going to be harvest, and then there's a rush to harvest, and then you have some downtime. You know, it's a marathon. And it takes the farmer, it takes him the attitude that I've got to do each step along the way, maximize each step. And when I get through each step, I don't bemoan it. I wait for the next one, and I persevere. And in a family, that's, especially you young fathers, that's really important. You know, I used to come home, and my wife said to me once, you know, you look at our family like we're holding you back. Well, that was an indictment. That was like an arrow right there, you know. You're not holding me back. Well, you're acting that way. Holding me back. What do I think I need to do? And I was very convicted about that. And I began to realize, hey, listen, you gotta persevere. This is the season of life. You're gonna need to work it through. Yes, it'll change in days to come, but right now, be where you are and maximize the moment. And I remember this and that whole discussion like it was yesterday. Perseverance, Steve. That's what you need, and that's what we need. You know, it's a process, and it hurts. It's painful. There are moments of tears. There's moments of joy, and I think the Lord just wants you to kind of rejoice in the journey. You know, it's a good journey, and it's one that you can be thankful for. Any other comments, Myron? No. You got something to say? Go ahead, say it. Come on. We're not leaving until you say it.
Yes, we are.
Yeah. Good. We'll close. Yes, sir. Paul.
Not sure. I was trying to think of where this was fitting in. And just earlier when you were talking about, you gave a couple of examples of brother in the assembly and you yourself.
Yeah.
Where things worked out. I mean,
right.
God, you prayed about it.
Right.
God worked better than you thought.
Right.
And if we had the time, I could give you an example from my
sure.
life. Sure. I'm sure everyone here could.
Sure.
I was going to ask it in the form of a question, but I guess maybe I'll just make it in the form of a statement. If you disagree, you can say something. I feel sometimes that when we're faced with a decision, it almost, for me, it's almost like God is saying, fine. You know, He is faithful.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's a tough decision. We can't see it on paper, but we know we've got to change and do something different.
Yeah.
Our health is failing or things are stressful. But because we feel like we've got to do a certain way rather than turn it in. And say, okay, I'm going to give this up. And I just wondered, I guess the question, I just wonder sometimes if when we're facing a decision like that, maybe God has us in that place just to
Yeah, absolutely. I wouldn't disagree with that at all. That is the development of faith. That is appropriate. Yeah, absolutely. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to be together. We trust that the conversation of the hour has been beneficial, and we pray that the discussions of this seminar would be a blessing. And most of all, the Spirit of God would take His word and allow us to use it as our filter, our screen, to keep balanced what you have us to do. And as our brother stated, it's not to make our lives more efficient or more productive. It's because there is someone who holds our allegiance, and it's our Savior. And we love Him, and we want Him to have all the credit, all the glory. And it's not our journey. It's His journey through us. And we just ask that you would impress that upon our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.